Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Verse 14 will be my text for today. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you for being so spiritual. Wow. Wait a minute, I was reading from the New Baptist Version. You know better. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You pray with me today, and if the Lord be my helper, I'm going to talk to you on the subject of being the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That Greek word that is translated light here in our King James text this morning, by definition, means to be luminous, to shine, to make manifest. Mr. Webster put it this way. He said it's the ethereal agent of matter which makes objects perceivable to the sense of seeing. This morning we're not talking about seeing with a physical eye, not the natural eye, but metaphorically speaking, we're talking about it is the light of the gospel of Christ that makes manifest to the heart or to the understanding or to the mind or to the conscience. And this morning the church is the light that makes manifest the truth of the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are that city that's set on a hill. We are the light of the world. You note takers, I'm going to give you a little alliteration here this morning, and the first word is position. I want to look at the position of the light. In verse number 14, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The church, the light of the world, has been put on full display for the entire world to look upon. Not as a gazing stock or a spectacle or a reproach, but Christ has left His church, the light of the world, the bride of His espousal, as a glorious display of the grace of Almighty God. You say, I don't feel much like that. Well, you need to change something, because you've been left on planet Earth to be a display of the grace of Almighty God. Ephesians 5:25. Says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. God's church is the holy church, and the church is a glorious reflection of the light of Christ by which God will one day judge this ungodly world. Now I want you to get, I'm going to slow down for a second. When you get in John chapter 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Don't confuse the issue. If anybody ever asks you, why man goes to hell. And I know folks say, well, how could a loving God put anybody in hell? Well, how could a righteous and a holy God do anything different? But let me just clarify this with you out of verse number 19. If you want to know why does anybody have to go to hell, verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And if anybody, any man, woman, boy, or girl, under the sound of my voice, ever hears your voice echo off the charred walls of the damned one day, it'll be because you rejected light and you love darkness. Now I see this, and this frightens me. This terrifies me, Brother Ken Canby, because I see this everywhere I go. I see fundamentally three different types of people when you preach the gospel and when God the Holy Ghost shows up in power. People generally do one of three things. People will come to Christ. They'll lay down their arms of rebellion. They'll see themselves as a sinner. They'll see the grace of God. They'll see the outstretched arms of the blessed Son of God. And they'll run to Jesus and fall at His feet, willing to repent and trust Christ. Or they'll run like a scared rabbit. And that's what a whole lot of folks have done today. There's a reason there's a whole lot of folks that you've seen filter in and out of here, and they're not here this morning. I can tell you the answer to that's pretty simple. It's because God dealt with their heart, and they couldn't deal with it. And instead of running to Christ, they ran the other way. I said there's three, didn't I? And that's what really bothers me. Because that other group of people don't come to the light, and they don't run from the light, but they shield themselves from the light under a facade of a false profession and a meaningless little trip to an altar that did them no good. But they feel like they're in this thing so deep they can't back out and they can't be honest. And instead of being honest with God and running to Christ, they just build that wall. Brother Danny, one brick at a time, they build it stronger and stronger until they learn to resist the wooing of the Holy Ghost of God, until one day they'll sit in church and it won't bother them a bit. I see now the perfection of the light. Brother Ed, if we're not careful, it's real easy for us to use our common definitions and our common vernacular, and we don't really understand sometimes what real definitions to words mean. But in the scripture, the word perfect simply means complete. That's what it means. It means complete. It means having all that is requisite to its nature and kind. It means leaving nothing wanting. 2 Timothy 3:16 said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does that mean, Miss Sue? It means that he's complete. He has everything he needs to complete what God's given him to do. And the church, the light of the world, has been provided by Almighty God. Every resource, every talent, every individual member, and the truth of the inerrant Word of God, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God to perform that God is pleased for the church to do. And without excuse, one day we'll stand in judgment and we will give an account for what we did with what God gave us. Stay with me, church. I'm trying to help you this morning. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free. We've been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If a foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I not the body? Is there therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were one eye, then where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Do you know what God does when a man or a woman gets saved by the grace of God? God joins you to a New Testament local church, and God makes you part of that body. And you have a position, you have a place, you've got something you need to be. Can you just imagine? And I see folks, they say, well, brother Mike, we're not exactly just part of any one church. You know, we just visit over here and over yonder. Well, dear sister, can you imagine about 3 o'clock in the morning that you got to roll out of bed and you're going to head to the bathroom and your left leg from the knee down said, I ain't getting out of this bed. I'm going to stay right here. That won't work too well, will it? I got news for you. Body parts need to be with their body. You say, preacher, why are you saying such a innocuous, simple little thing that just really don't mean well? Why so many folks can't catch on to that? That we got, God makes you part of a body, and God the Holy Ghost does that. You don't even get to choose that. As the church, as the light of the world. Let me give you a couple of subheadings real quick. Sanctification. The sanctification of the light. The word sanctify means the act of consecrating or setting something apart for a sacred purpose. And the light of the world, the city that's been set on a hill, is the living, breathing body of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been sanctified, separated, and set apart from this ungodly world that we live in today, that we've talked so much about already today, that sinners might be able to see that there is a better way. Titus 2:7 said, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, nor pilloring, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Brother Brian, if we're not careful in our fundamental, independent, premillennial, dispensational, King James Bible believing, mission-minded, soul-winning Baptist churches, we get hung up on them 10 Baptist do's and don'ts. And we forget that the reason that God separated us is not that we can be holier than thou, but that God can use us as a trophy of grace. And that God could stand up somebody that was as wicked and as wretched and vile as I have been in my past life. And that I can look you face to face and say, if God could save me, God could save anybody. If God could save me, God could save anybody. And if there's hope for me, surely there's hope for you. But I'm telling you, in the words of my mama, sometimes we get above our raisin. Sometimes we get to the place we think we've arrived somewhere. Brother Larry Winkler said, if you think you've arrived, you better stay on the train, honey, or it'll pull out of the station without you. We ain't arrived nowhere, Brother Ed. We ain't arrived. I'm on my way to a better city, but I ain't got there yet, and I've still got this flesh to deal with. I ain't what I'm going to be, but I ain't what I used to be. And if you can't say that this morning, listen, I'm telling you, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Is that true or not? But I look at a lot of folks in the Baptist church today, and I'm thinking, my soul, if you're new, you must have been a wreck. Oh, well. I'm going to move on to another word, girls, illumination. Sanctification. God sanctifies his church. He sets us apart from this world. He wants this world to know we're different. Not that we're high and mighty, that we're different, that there is a difference. You understand that in the nation of Israel, in the law of God, God told the children of Israel that when they got ready to go out and plow their field, you cannot plow your field with divers seeds. He told the children of Israel that you cannot hook an ox and an ass inside the same yoke and plow them together. That is Levitical law. God said, don't do it. And if you do, that's a sin. Why did God tell them to do that? God was showing them that you're not like everybody else. And you're going to have to do things my way. And this morning, if you look like the world, and you act like the world, and you talk like the world, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but you're of the world. And you got to get a hold of that. Illumination. Philippians 2, verse number 15. You may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You remember that I told you that the moon has no light of itself, but it's just a reflection of the sun. Child of God, let me remind you this morning that your life is to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be like Christ. And oh, that men would see Christ in me. That men would see Christ in us. Little Miss Rebecca sat down on the couch yesterday. And Miss Cher, you and your precious family are some of the most cherished memories of early ministry that Sister Lori and I, you have no way to know how much we love you. You have no way to know that. And your precious daughter sat down on the couch, and I could not refrain from weeping, because when I saw Rebecca, I saw her mama. And when I saw Miss Cheryl walk in this morning and you turned around and I saw that long flowing hair, I saw Sister Lou, your mama, in you this morning. The question is, does anybody ever see Jesus when they look at you? I don't care how good or how bad you look, how you're made up. Listen, ladies. You get all worried about getting your makeup. You know, somebody pulls in the driveway and unannounced, and you, I ain't got a stick of makeup on. Well, I got news for you. All that's got its place, but it ain't the best place. It ain't the best place. We're to be a reflection of the darling Son of God. On your best day and on your worst day, you better look like Jesus. And I'm talking to you about illumination. And the scripture said, and I'm fixing to get deep, all right? Everybody got your seatbelt buckled? Because this may hurt your feelings, but if it does, we're going to help you get some counseling, and with time, you'll probably get over it. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. You notice that phrase, neither do men. That is drawing this comparison between men and God. And what God is saying here, what Christ is telling us, that surely if men are not stupid enough to light a candle and put it under a bushel, surely God wouldn't do that. Now I realize this morning there's some folks in Washington, D.C., and we just got to count that crowd out, because I ain't no telling what they'll do. Well, there ain't no normal human being going to go to the trouble to light a candle and then take it and hide it under a bushel. That just don't make bat sense. Hiding a light under a bushel is ridiculous, and it's an absurd idea. But Brother Brian, how do we illustrate absurdity with absurdity? And if a man ain't dumb enough to do that, do you think God's dumb enough to do that? I got you reeled in, ain't I? Have you ever had a friend? Have you ever had a loved one? Somebody in your life that you cared about? And for some inordinate amount of time, you found yourself looking at your friend or your loved one and questioning. They tell me they're saved. They tell me they're born again. But I just wonder. I really wonder. And I just don't know whether they got it or whether they ain't got it. Can I help you out this morning? Sometimes you're not giving them the benefit of a doubt. You're just arguing with the Holy Ghost. And if you think for a minute, here's where I got you, okay? I ain't trying to be ugly, but I'm trying to help you. Are you listening? If you think for a minute, I mean if you think for even 1 second, that God's going to save somebody by His grace, He's going to birth them into the family of God, make them a new creature in Christ Jesus, and for years, they're never fruitful, they're never part of a New Testament Bible-believing church, and they never let their light shine for the glory of God, then what you're really telling me deep down, whether you mean to or not, what you're really telling me is you think God's dumb enough to light a candle and put it under a bushel. And He ain't. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you need to get this thing nailed down right now. If there's folks in your life you're worried about, they probably just lost. I went through that with my mama. My mama was 81 years old before my mother ever got born of the Spirit of God. And I looked at my mama so many times, Miss Lori, and it just twinged me in my heart. And God was trying to enlighten me, and God was trying to help me see and know and understand. And do you know it was so difficult for me to come to that understanding that my mama was lost? Brother Chip, I wound up when I would pray for my mama, instead of saying, God save my mama, I would say, God, whatever my mama needs, give it to her. But deep down in my heart, I knew my mother was L-O-S-T, lost, and if she was to die, sure as there's a hell, she was going to it. I'll give you another word, girls, the pleasure of the light. If any place on planet Earth, Jeremy, I mean any place on planet Earth's got a spiritual heritage, it's Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. Situated in the buckle of the Bible Belt, there's been some of the greatest preachers that's ever walked in shoe leather that have stood in this pulpit over the last 133 years, and I can tell you without any false humility this morning that I'm humbled you'd even let me come in the building. And I know there's been some great men of God that's been here. But this morning, I've talked about the wretchedness of sin. But for those of you who are a little better than that, and you try to live a little higher standard and you're cut a little higher on the hog than that, let me help you. One of the inherent dangers of living in the South, and one of the inherent dangers of having your family name recorded on the annals of Baptist history, is that somehow, some way, someday you're going to slip through the cracks and you're going to fall off a pew of Pleasant Grove Baptist Church right straight into hell. That's just a danger. Unregenerate, unconverted. And I've come to this conclusion, and I wrote this down. Unregenerate and unconverted, the institution of the local church becomes nothing more than a thread that is woven into the social fabric of your life. The church becomes nothing more than a thread, one single thread, that is woven into the fabric of your social life. I got news for you. This church right here is the biggest thing I got going on in my world. That what goes on in this church is the biggest thing going on in my world. There's a handful around here that what's going on in this church is the biggest thing going on in your world, because it's the candlestick. It's where God comes to meet with His people. There's nothing special about this building. It's the people that come inside of it, and it's the Christ that lives in your heart. But I'm telling you this morning, the church is special. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By definition, good works means an act or a deed or a labor of virtuous and moral value. Oh, there is a value in good works. And I know a lot of folks that get hung up on their good works. They think that's something different than it is. But in Luke 14:23, the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. In that scripture, you see the rejection of the Jewish nation and the engrafting of the Gentiles. That's what the Lord was doing there in that scripture. The Gentiles was being cut into the deal. But the Lord Jesus told his disciples to go into the highways and into the hedges. Now listen, I want to make absolute certain you don't misunderstand me. I'm not against knocking on doors. I'm not against inviting people to church. I'm not against putting out door hangers. I'm not against that, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But can I just help you this morning that you won't find anywhere in New Testament scripture that Christ and his disciples or the New Testament church ever went door knocking? I'm not against if you do it. I didn't say there's a thing wrong with it. I think there's times I've knocked on doors, invited folks to meetings, but let me tell you, they say, well, what about them highways and hedges? Do you know where those highways and hedges are? You know where those highways and hedges are, Brother Brian? It's that little girl that waited on us at supper yesterday. That's your highways and hedges. It's that little girl that I spoke Ukrainian to at the desk in the hotel yesterday. That's my highways and hedges. The highways and hedges are the people that you come in contact with every day of your life. It's that little girl down at the bank. It's that little boy pokes your groceries down at Food Line. It's somebody that you come in contact with that you are to have an influence on for the cause of Christ everywhere you go. And it is the pleasure of the light to do those good works. And I've told you time and time again that I this is apple country, and you ain't never walked by an apple tree and seen an apple tree straining to have an apple. It comes natural. And fruit for a child of God comes natural. There are folks busting a gut trying to do right. And Jesus done told you his yoke's easy and his burden's light. So if you're so burdened down, you must be under some other bondage besides Jesus, because he makes it easy for us to make fruit. Good works are not a labor to earn you salvation, but it is an expression of the love and the gratitude that you have for salvation. And there is pleasure in serving the one you love. My wife is one of the greatest cooks that's ever stood in a kitchen. And some of y'all can say amen right there, because you know that's true. But do you know the pleasure that my wife gets from cooking? And she calls it a labor of love. And it's not just a servitude, Miss Tammy. It's an honor, a pleasure to get to do something for the people that you love. Is that not right, mamas? Is that not right, mamas, that it's a pleasure to get to do something for the one you love? And it so breaks my heart to see people that can barely drag into the house of God. And you know by their attitude, you know who they are, where they are, where they came from. You realize they're not getting any pleasure out of serving God. And I got news for you. I love you. I'm your friend. You ain't doing God no big favor just by showing up here. But God understands the attitude of your heart. And I'm through this morning. There was a preacher. One day he got ready. Brother Milby talked about that, and I love this so much. And that preacher went to the church one day to do something in his office, and his young son, Brother Brian's young son, said, Dad, would it be all right if I go down to the church with you today? And he said, sure, come on. Daddy went in and went into his office, went into his study. I don't know what he was doing, but he was gone in his study for a while. And he said, I got to looking for my boy. And he said, I couldn't find my boy. And he said, it began to worry me. And he said, I went all through the church and I just couldn't find my boy. And he said, finally, I walked out in the sanctuary and I looked and I couldn't see him. And I was looking everywhere. And then finally out in the sanctuary, he said, I heard him sniffling.
and heard him snubbing. And he said, I walked down the aisle and he saw my boy. I saw my boy crawl up under one of them benches. And he was weeping and he was crying up under the bench. And I said, boy, what in the world are you doing? And he said, my boy was under that bench with a case knife, scraping bubble gum off the bottom of the pew. And he said, Daddy, God's been so good to me. I just wanted to do something for him. Amen. And folks can't even come dragging in. God knows the attitude of your heart. He knows where you're at, buddy. You ain't fooling God. Would to God that we had somebody that just wanted to serve God. Brother Brian, I know you, son. I know you. I was there the day you got saved, and I was there the day you surrendered to preach. I know your heartbeat is just to serve God. Lord, whatever you'll let me do. God, if you'll let me carry water, I'll carry water. God, if you'll let me weed eat at the church, I'll weed eat at the church. God, if you'll just give me something to do, I'll do it for the glory of God. Brother Hanley Milby said there's an old boy got saved up there in Kentucky, and he said he wanted something to do. He said he's a brand new convert. He didn't need to be teaching Sunday school. There wasn't much he could do. Didn't hardly know what to do. And he said, I told that boy, he said, I'll tell you what to do. He said, I want you to come over here on Saturdays before church. And he said, I want you to sweep a little bit. And he said, sometimes there's cobwebs getting them ladies can't reach them cobwebs. He said, I want you to take a broom and I want you to get some of them cobwebs down out of the corner. He said, the next Saturday, I come by the church, and he said, when I pulled up in the driveway, that old boy was shouting and screaming and hollering, tears running down his face, running around, beating outside of the church with a broom. You know what he was doing? He was doing something for the glory of God. You say, what makes you think that's good works that are acceptable unto God? It blessed your heart, didn't it? Huh? Well, what have you done that blessed anybody else's heart? Such simple, menial little acts with such a love because somebody just wanted to serve God. Just somebody wanted to do what they could do. Brother Danny, I appreciate you getting up in the choir because you got a great voice and you can sing for the glory of God. You look pretty good too when you're standing up there. Just doing what you can do for the glory of God. And God recognizes good works based on this. Based on the attitude of your heart. And based on the attitude of your heart, God anoints what you do and God makes you fruitful. I wouldn't embarrass nobody for the world, but Sister Lori and I, you know how she loves to pressure wash. It's just her thing. It's a stress relief. I don't know. She just likes to blow things up with a pressure washer. We was out here one day pressure washing, working around the church. One of our new converts come pulling in. I didn't know what the deal was. And she said, I don't mean to bother nobody. She said, I just seen this mud on these windows. And she said, I just wanted to come when there wasn't nobody else here and just wash the windows. Lord of God, that's the attitude of the heart. That's what God blesses. That's what becomes fruitful. We're not all going to be preachers. We're not all going to be Sunday school teachers. We're not all going to be talented to sing and play instruments. But I promise you, in the attitude of your heart, there's something you can do for the glory of God. And God will count it and make it fruitful.